AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Thursday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a great morning. I'm fighting some sickness, so I may sound like an octave lower, but it is me. To say it correctly. And I'm glad that you've joined us today. Wanted to read to you from Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says this, "Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then, if some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be," Paul says. "Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar." Hey, can you trust the Word of God? When you read the Bible and it tells you about something that happened in history, the walls of Jericho falling down, can you trust that? Can we research and see on the things we read in the pages of Scripture and say, okay, let's go back to that place that the Bible talks about and see if we can find any artifacts of these issues? Well, the answer is yes. And I hold in my hand a brand new book by Dr. Paul Weaver. He's a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he has written the book Faith Affirming Findings, 50 Archaeological Discoveries That Validate the Historicity and Reliability of Scripture. I went through this book, every page. It is a beautiful book. It is color pictures, and it has QR codes where you can watch videos of these findings. It is tremendous. It is really well put together. And we have the author, Paul Weaver, with us today. So, Dr. Paul, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Thank you for your kind words about the book and for allowing me to be on your program today.
Well, I appreciate you coming on, and I really have to say, Paul, I was greatly impressed with the professionalism of the book, and as I was reading, I've written several books, and I know how much work goes into a book, but this is work on steroids. This is so much, and then to get the permission to put all those pictures in, that's another layer of work. So let me ask you, what inspired you to write Faith Affirming Findings?
Well, that's a great question. I'd say I have two passions, much like you. One passion is to help people to be excited about studying God's Word. And the second passion would be to confirm people or affirm people in their faith in the historicity and reliability of Scripture. The Bible is trustworthy and worthy of our careful study. And biblical archaeology does both of those things. It's as we study the archaeological record, learn about the backgrounds and customs, it makes the Bible come to life, like 5K or 3D. And so, and then of course, every time these discoveries, time after time, all 50 of these focus on how these discoveries affirm the truthfulness of Scripture. If the Bible is true, and it is, then we'd expect the archaeological record to affirm it, and it does.
Amen to that. Okay, so Paul, your background, how old were you when you came to know Christ?
I was just a young boy. I was about 6 years old when a news brief came on the television as I was watching, and my brothers were at school, and it informed us that someone had died, a political individual in Africa, I believe, and that caused me to wonder what happens when you die. And I went to my mother and asked that question, and she shared that if I placed my faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, that I could spend eternity with Him.
Amen.
And
to
I
that.
Did that when I was about 6 years old.
Yeah. How cool. Okay, so you're called to the ministry and to train up pastors and teach pastors. When did that come about in your life?
Well, that's a great question. So when I was 18 years old, I was planning to go to Indiana University, major in business, become a successful businessman, make lots of money. That was my ambitions. But I knew that if I went to Indiana University straight out of high school as an 18-year-old, that I would not be prepared for what I'd face there, and the skepticism and the hostility to the Christian faith. So I spent a year at a Bible Institute, the Word of Life Bible Institute in Scroon Lake, New York, and to study what I believe and why I believe it and to be able to defend it. That was my goal. Then go back to Indiana, go to Indiana University and major in business, maybe support missionaries. But but during that year, God grabbed a hold of my heart and shared with me, showed me that my ambitions were not his ambitions. And I took the life verse, Matthew 6:19-21, lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So that was my call into ministry, and I love to help people understand God's word and to establish a solid foundation to serve the Lord for their whole lives. We're all called to the ministry, right?
Right, right. Okay, so Paul, for you, when did your love of biblical backgrounds and archaeology, was that early in that decision to pursue the ministry?
I always enjoyed learning about the background and the culture of the Bible as I was going through college. Bible college, and then at seminary. I did my master's work at Dallas Theological Seminary, and I had Eugene Merrill for a course on background and customs. He was great, him and Dr. Lowry, so an Old Testament prof and a New Testament prof, and that made the Bible come to life even more. And then went on to Hungary for 13 years as a missionary there, worked on my PhD while there, and in that process, planning for my PhD dissertation, I saw this big gap between the field of biblical studies and the field of archaeology. You know, you have a lot of archaeologists that don't care about the Bible. Some, right. Not all, obviously, right. Evangelical archaeologists do. But then you have lots of biblical scholars that are even intimidated themselves by the archaeological record. So my primary area is biblical studies. And so I'm doing an interdisciplinary task here of helping to take the archaeological record and bring it to the realm of biblical studies. So my dissertation for my PhD was on the archaeology of Corinth and its relationship to or understanding how it informs our understanding of Paul's metaphors and Paul's illustrations there in 1 Corinthians. So then when that finished that, I saw, okay, I made a little bridge in this area. I'd love to help make these materials accessible to the person in the pew, but also to the pastor and teacher, and even my colleagues at Dallas Seminary and other colleges, to bring them into their teaching classroom as they preach and teach through passages of Scripture.
Well, I think a lot of us, Paul, we get our, maybe our love for archaeology from watching, I hate to say it, but Raiders of the Lost Ark, when that came out, I was in college when that came out, and people were, I mean, I thought to myself, good night, I need to be an archaeologist. That is the coolest job in the world. And then when I was in seminary and they invited us to go on a dig, it's not quite the Indiana Jones situation. It's a lot of hot work and tedious, and you got to be very careful. You're not just hacking away at the dirt. In your experience, have you been on a number of digs?
So so you have field archaeologists, right? I have a lot of friends right now, actually, in Shiloh and elsewhere that are doing archaeological digs. I'm more of a researcher, taking what they have. For example, the book Corinth, I did spend, about several weeks in Corinth working on my dissertation there. But you have 23 volumes of material just on the archaeological record of Corinth. So they're in libraries there at the College Classical School of in Athens there, American School of Classical Studies. And so it is not as exciting as you as the movies play them out to be. It is exciting, but most archaeological digs, you don't find a great deal. You know, once in a while you find amazing discoveries, but it's hard work, hot work.
Yes.
And then the archaeologist afterwards is then documenting all of this, right, and making it available for the general audience and for scholars to access. And so I have an 8-year-old and a 10-year-old, so I don't have the opportunity to spend 6 to 8 weeks away from them right now, but looking forward to doing that more in the future and on my sabbatical upcoming.
Okay, so Paul, the subtitle of the book, 50 Archaeological Discoveries That Validate the Historicity and Reliability of Scripture. Okay, so I went through all 50. I want to ask you, of the 50, what would you say are your personal favorites, or the ones that you say, these are the most significant for me?
Oh, there's so many good ones. I love the Tell Dan Steely that affirms the historicity of David, right? It mentions the House of David. That's a great one, because scholars, skeptics who don't believe the Bible is inspired or inerrant and certainly don't believe it's historically reliable, these skeptics said David was just a figment of our imagination. Well, that one proved them wrong.
Mm-hmm. What was the date on that?
1994 is when it was discovered, right? Uh-huh. So it's pretty recent.
Oh, wow.
Right? So
okay.
That David, yeah. So,
and that's going back to what, 1000 BC?
Yeah. So, well, about 100 years after David.
Okay.
So it's mentioning the House of David. So you have a dynasty, right? So it's speaking of the dynasty of David, not David himself, but obviously if there's a house or a dynasty coming from David, then there is a David himself. And mm-hmm. So this really silenced the critics. In fact, one Sheffield professor said, I think David, I'm not the only one who thinks David is as real as King Arthur, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it proved the skeptics wrong. So not all archaeologists are the same, right? We have, there
right.
are those that are very, really anti-Bible in their perspective, minimalists, we call
right.
them. And I would say they say the Bible is guilty unless proven innocent, right? They're only going to accept material in the Bible that's affirmed by extra-biblical sources, by archaeology and other ancient writings. So they treat the Bible differently than any other ancient writings, and they're mm-hmm. biased against it. And so they would say, in my opinion, their posture is guilty unless proven innocent.
Right.
Whereas we believe absence of evidence is not the evidence of absence. Right? Just mm-hmm. because we don't have something that mentions Abraham in stone doesn't mean Abraham did not exist. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's just the archaeological record, that the further back you go, the less you'll find. But we do have these amazing discoveries like the Tell Dan Steely, also called the House of David inscription, or at Steely, that was a king that is bragging about his conquests at Tell Dan.
Right.
Of the descendants of David, right? So that's a great one. The Caiaphas ossuary, so many. The ankle bone of the crucified victim in the first century, Pontius Pilate stone, all of those are incredible discoveries.
I was going to ask you something about, so these archaeologists and minimalists that disbelieve the Bible, and the scholars tend to be, you know, kind of arrogant, let's just admit it.
Mm-hmm.
Do they ever eat crow, like on the Daniel 5 when they found that artifact that proved, hey, Belshazzar was the second guy in the kingdom and Nabonidus was his dad?
Yeah, that's another one of my favorites, right? The Nabonidus cylinder. Again, because people going back to the 1800s, scholars were saying Belshazzar is a figment of the Jewish people's imagination. And now we have these two discoveries, the Nabonidus cylinder and the Nabonidus chronicle, which affirm that Belshazzar did exist. And so, you know, if you want something to survive antiquity, you don't put it on paper, right? Paper, ancient papyrus,
right.
Turn to dust pretty quickly. You etch it in stone, or you put it on a cylinder, clay, and harden it in an oven, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what these two objects are. One's a clay cylinder with etching in it, that cylinder, that four of these cylinders, Nabonidus cylinders, were discovered in ancient Mesopotamia at Ur, and then this chronicle. So the cylinders.
Paul, let me break in here. We're up against a break, but we're talking to Dr. Paul Weaver, and the brand new book is called Faith Affirming Findings, 50 Archaeological Discoveries That Validate the Historicity and Reliability of Scripture. We'll be right back on Real Truth for Today.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we're talking to Dr. Paul Weaver. He has a brand new book out called Faith Affirming Findings, 50 Archaeological Discoveries That Validate the Historicity and Reliability of Scripture. You know, when we read the Bible, and the Bible tells us about a place or tells us about an event, it's not making it up. The writers aren't making this up. They're telling you what actually happened. They're telling you who the king was and what was the situation, whatever the case may be. You can take that to the bank, so to speak, because let God be found true, Romans chapter 3, verse 4, though every man be found a liar. God was there. God knows. And I always go back, Paul, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. People want to know, well, how did all this happen? Well, God spoke it into existence, just like he said. Now, I'm a young earth person, and it says 6 days of creation. So 6 days of creation, 6 days of creation. It's not six geological periods. So I think that that the Bible it doesn't make sense if you try and read into it. You have to read it for what it is. I did a little back and forth with AI and said, if you were born on a desert island and you didn't have any outside influence and you just read the Bible, would you ever come up with evolution as the explanation for everything? And of course not. You would say, well, God created it. So I got to ask you this, Dr. Paul. We have not found the Ark of the Covenant. That artifact is probably, that would be the Hope Diamond of archaeological findings. Would you not agree?
Yes, if it were able to be found, but I don't think we will be finding it. Probably been melted down at some point, and I don't think we'll ever discover it.
Do you think that the Lord just wanted that to be destroyed at that point?
Yeah, I don't know. A lot of conjecture. Could be a lot of things. But yeah, I just don't think that, God obviously did not want us to have it. Otherwise, he would have preserved it for us. And I think generations previous to us would have had it as well. So obviously, when we look at the biblical history, it was treated and mistreated, wasn't it? As almost a rabbit's foot, wasn't it? And
right.
So I think we would do the same thing today if we had it.
Yeah, it would be the Catholics would worship it for sure. They like to do that. I've always, when I've been to Israel and different places, I hate the fact that you lose the. You lose the allure of the place when you destroy it and put a building on top of it and make it so ornate and have all these incense containers and all. It's like, well, it didn't look like that. The Garden of Gethsemane, it's like you guys build a church here and you lose the authenticity of the place, so to speak. We still have enough of it to where we can experience that. But that's always been a pet peeve of mine. It's like, why don't you just leave those things as they are? Let me ask you this, Paul. When we read about Babylon and the walls of Babylon, it blows me away that place is just ruins. And it became ruins pretty quickly after the fall of Babylon in 539 BC. Why do you think that is on a city that big that they would just kind of abandon it?
That's a great question. Babylon, of course, does go back in the biblical text, and one of the most important cities as it relates to all throughout scripture, right? From Babel, that the very word translated Babylon is also the Tower of Babel. Then you've got Babylon, ancient Babylon, with Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful of the Babylonian kings. Then you have the fall of Babylon the Great. Mm-hmm. And we're going to see another fall of Babylon the Great that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. So some sort of future, you know, there's debate as to if that's an actual city or a system, but all of scripture points to this system of belief that opposes God and all that God stands for. So I think it's a God thing that it's still never been fully rebuilt, even though, you know, Saddam Hussein tried, didn't he?
Right.
He wanted to, he had dreams of grandeur to turn this, these rebels, and he actually was building his own palace there and reconstructing the walls of Babylon and the Ishtar Gate, and well, yeah, didn't, well, the remains of the Ishtar Gate are there, but also imported or transported to Berlin. So you can go see it now in the Berlin Museum, Pergamum Museum. Mm-hmm. So I think it's a God thing. Actually, prophecy speaks about that, you know, being left in ruins. So that's another debate, whether it will ever be rebuilt as God seems to indicate it won't be. Right. Mm-hmm. In the biblical text. So
do people still go there? Do tour groups and things go to the ruins of Babylon? I don't know if they have very much there, do they?
There are some pictures there. Of course, it's in Iraq. So I've been to most of the lands of the Bible. I have not been to Babylon or Nineveh because they're in modern day Iraq, and I'd love to get there one day. But you know, there are, you can go to Wikimedia and you can see a few pictures that are available, public source pictures. And some people, Dr. Charlie Dyer gave me a couple of his pictures when he was there. And so you can even see Humvees in the pictures, right? Because that was during the Iraq War. So not many people from the Western world get there very often because of the turmoil that's been there over the most recent days.
How about an archaeological find related to Mount Sinai? Have we even found out where Mount Sinai was?
Well, there's a few conjectures as to the locations, but of course in the news now has been this idea that there's this formation that looks like a boat. We're thinking of, that's a different mountain, of course, but yeah, there's different, and I don't think that holds up when we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark, Noah's Ark. I don't think we have discovered the original place for that, but Mount Sinai as well. There's a few locations that are thought to be, but there's no certainty on those.
Paul, do you think that when it comes to skeptics, do you think, and they don't lack for evidence. I mean, it's not really a mental problem. It's a moral problem. You could show them all the evidence. You could find the Ark of the Covenant. You could find the Ten Commandments. If the Ark of the Covenant would be found and you open up the Ten Commandments in the Ark, and I mean, do you really think that changes somebody's heart? That gives encouragement to Christians for sure.
Yeah.
But when it comes to a skeptic, do you think there's an evidential problem or a moral problem?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think a little bit of both. I think, and I hope this book, it will encourage, it certainly is written for the believer to encourage them to affirm their faith that these events, these people, places, events, and things in history are validated by the archaeological record. But I also hope that it's a useful resource to skeptics or to seekers, maybe better than skeptics, those that are open to the evidence. You know, the hard skeptic, they're probably just going to dig their heels in if they're not really caring about evidence. If they are, it is a spiritual issue as well there, right? So it's not just a factual evidence-based thing. There's a spiritual component that people don't want to be held accountable to a God and live based upon his moral, ethical requirements. And so It's both. But I think a lot of people aren't exposed to the evidence. So I hope that this book and others like it will help people that are seekers, true seekers, to consider the evidence and be willing to change their mind, right? And to recognize that the Bible is historically accurate on these things. And if it's accurate on these people, places, events, and things, then can it also be trusted for the theological content in it, that Jesus is the Christ, that God is triune, that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, and that by placing our faith in Christ, we can have eternal life. So it's a both and, I think.
Yeah. Hezekiah's tunnel. I have not been in it. You know, that's a separate tour if you want to go put your shorts on and go in there. Mm-hmm. Tell us about that find, because that's pretty amazing.
Yeah, I love Hezekiah's tunnel because it's such a, you can traverse it today, right? It's only just a few feet wide. And so if you're claustrophobic, you don't want to go in there. But it relates to, I was with someone that was claustrophobic. He didn't tell me till I was in the middle of it with him. And anyhow, it was my wife and I went there with two other married couples, and we enjoyed that. And you have water going up to your knees at levels. And so this relates to 2 Chronicles 32:30, you know, Sennacherib's on the coming to attack Jerusalem at some point, and Hezekiah is going to prepare for Sennacherib's attack. And so the best way to do that is to have a water source coming into the city to prevent you from having to leave the fortified city to get water, and having to leave. So you wanted a supply of food and water supply. Well, the Hezekiah's tunnel provided that endless water supply from a pool outside of the walls and protection of the city, and brought that water underneath the city and brought it into to use. And so Hezekiah, 2 Kings 20:20, speaks of that. Now, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city. Right? So it mentions that right there. Mm-hmm. And that small detail was discovered, Edward Robinson, using the Bible. So Edward Robinson was an early archaeologist, and using the Bible in 1838. So early archaeologists, most were what we'd call maximalists. They held to the Bible as a historical record that's truthful and can be used in your excavations even. Mm-hmm. And so he discovered the pool of this Hezekiah's tunnel going from the Gihon Spring to the Pool of Siloam, which is another archaeological discovery we can talk about, mm-hmm. or is at least it's in my book. And so it's 130 feet underground, and it's at a 0.6% slope. It's 1,750 feet in length and 2 feet wide. So this was an incredible discovery, and it affirms, again, this small verse, 2 Kings 20:20.
And Paul, that was all just picked out of rock?
Yeah, so two groups of people were using pickaxes and going to each other from either side, and they met in the middle. And there's actually what's called the Siloam inscription, because it was discovered near the Pool of Siloam in Hezekiah's tunnel, marking the spot where these two groups came together. And that's another fascinating story you can read in my book, where two boys who were skipping school were playing in the tunnel, and the candle light went out, blew through the wind in the tunnel, and he was feeling along the tunnel, sides of the tunnel, and he felt the axe pick marks from the pickaxes changing directions. And he realized he was at the place where these two groups of people met, and he came across the Siloam inscription with his hands, felt that there. And of course, he actually went back, and his teacher heard of this story from him, and his teacher went back in and found the inscription that he was discussing. And that inscription, the Siloam inscription, records these events, as these two groups of people are hearing each other on the other side, and then as they meet in the middle, and the waters connect. And so, incredible discovery
there. Well, what a miracle of God. How can you put two people at different ends, and they come to the middle, and they're digging through rock? That's pretty phenomenal. Well, that is too cool. When we think of Jericho, have you been to that site?
Jericho's in a little bit harder place to get to. So I have not been to Jericho myself. I am heading back there in a year, and I'll be there for about 2 months, and looking forward to investigating everything even more in depth. But Jericho will be one of those sites. But Jericho's a magnificent location. It's just about 5 miles west of the Jordan River. Most every child knows the story of Jericho, right? Mm-hmm. And it's one of the oldest cities of the ancient world. And what's been discovered there is phenomenal, right? And it all affirms the biblical record. The archaeological record reveals that ancient Jericho was surrounded by a massive defensive system, a wall system that's been discovered there, just as the Bible describes. It was a wealthy city, just as the Bible describes. There's collapsed mud brick that didn't fall inward, as you'd expect. It fell outward. And so, just as the Bible says, they went straight ahead into the city, Joshua 6:20, that's what happened. They were able to walk up this mud brick walls that had collapsed outward and into the city and take the city. There's a thick burn layer there as well that was found, showing that the city was consumed by intense fire. The Israelites were commanded, of course, to burn the city, and so that's what they did, Joshua 6:24. And again, jars were discovered, still full of grain, which points to the fact that this occurred in a rapid sequence of events, not over a long siege where a military would surround a city and cause them to eat all their food and drink all their water, and so now they have to leave their fortified city or starve. All of that is affirmed by the biblical record.
Yeah. Well, the book is called Faith Affirming Findings. It's a great resource for your library. We're talking to the author, Paul D. Weaver. You're listening to Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're up against a break, but we'll be right back. Don't go away.
This June marks 3 years since the overturn of Roe, but did you know that since then, the number of abortions has surged to a 10-year high? Preborn Network clinics continue to support women facing unplanned pregnancies, showering them with God's love and providing free ultrasounds. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she's twice as likely to choose life.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound. That's when everything changed. When I saw my baby and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
$28 sponsors one ultrasound and $140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation also helps to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking to Dr. Paul Weaver. He's a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary there in Dallas, Texas. His brand new book is called Faith Affirming Findings, 50 Archaeological Discoveries That Validate the Historicity and Reliability of Scripture. Hey, when you read the Bible, just know this. The Bible is true. The Bible is not a history book, but when it talks about history, it is telling you the truth. It's not a book to teach you about horticulture or things like that, but when it talks about those things, it's going to tell you the truth about those things. Obviously, the Bible is given to tell us about Jesus, the Savior of the world, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul, let me ask you this. From the standpoint of a Christian saying, well, I'm struggling with doubt. Would this reading these things about archaeological findings, would that really bolster one's faith?
I think so, for sure. I think, our faith is based upon historicity, right? Paul says if the resurrection didn't happen, then we're the most pitied of people. But it did happen, he goes on to explain, and it was affirmed by over 500 people at one time, in one day of those 40 days that Luke tells us in Acts 1:3 that Jesus appeared for 40 days with many convincing proofs. So archaeology is one of many solid arguments from the field of apologetics that helps to affirm, to strengthen our faith. And it's like the man who's speaking of his son said, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Many generations have not had access to the archaeological record we have, and we're thankful for it now. And they believed, and that was the right thing to do. They had good reasons to believe. So our faith is based upon, is a reasonable faith, and archaeology helps to support that.
When you were putting this book together, what was the biggest challenge for you?
Well, that, great question. So there are experts on Egyptology. There's experts in the land of Israel and even portions of Israel. There's expert archaeologists, experts in Corinth. There's experts in every field. So I really had to, and I was in touch with quite a few different archaeologists and biblical scholars. And so that was the biggest challenge, was doing justice to all of these individual locations and experts on each of those locations. So trying to bring it all together for an easy to use pastor, teacher, layperson to read and understand. And my colleagues will be using it too, I'm confident, in colleges and seminaries.
Yeah, very good. Well, I really like the QR codes in there that go to, I didn't check them out to go to the videos, but I think that is great. When people can see it, when they can see it in a video, just helps them. Now, I saw years ago, Paul, I saw somebody that claimed he found some artifacts from the Red Sea that showed chariot wheels and things like that. Now, his placement of where the Red Sea was not in the traditional spot. It seems like there would be a lot of that based on the biblical record where Pharaoh's army is drowned in the sea. It seems like we would find a lot of chariots and things like that. Why do you think that hasn't been a big discovery there?
Well, it might be at some point. They might be discovered. I agree with you. I'm skeptical of that particular person's discovery. I think it's sensational. It's a choral arrangement there. Over time, things deteriorate, water and floods and all of these things have an impact on the material remains. Maybe one day we will find something, but that doesn't mean I don't believe it happened until we do. So, so we want to be careful. We want to be good thinkers as Christians. We don't want to be sensational. We don't want to believe everything that someone reports. So we have that tendency. So we don't want to be the skeptic that's anti-Bible and doesn't believe what's in it. But we also want to be careful that we're not over sensational and we embrace everything that comes out on a web page or in a podcast. So let's show some discernment there.
Yes. Okay, so let's go to the New Testament. The Pool of Siloam. What is the significance of that find?
Yeah, so the Pool of Siloam is also connected to what we talked about in a previous segment, the Hezekiah's Tunnel. They knew it was near this location. A church, Byzantine church, was built there to probably commemorate it, but they hadn't discovered it. And there's so many fascinating stories in the book. I try to go back to the original sources and even the accounts of the stories of how these were discovered. This is one of those. It was just going to be they were just doing a regular repair of a septic system or sewer system. And as in the process of digging the sewer system, they ran into some steps, and thankfully, an archaeologist was actually walking by this location and noticed that they had, these normal construction workers had come across these stone steps, and he stopped. And this is Eli Shukron, the archaeologist. He stopped them, immediately called his friend Ronnie Reich and investigated it. And as they got a shovel and just started digging, and they're seeing these steps, and their steps aren't going up to something. There's nothing there for it to go up to. Those steps are going down, and they realize this is the Pool of Siloam. And that's exciting because the Bible speaks of the Pool of Siloam, and Jesus healed someone at the Pool of Siloam in John chapter 9. So Here's another discovery that affirms a biblical account recorded in the Gospel of John.
So that pool is being fed by that Gihon spring. That's where they were getting their water?
Well, there is no actual water there now, but that have been,
Yeah. So like during Hezekiah's time, when Sennacherib was besieging the city, they would have gone to the Pool of Siloam to get their drinking water?
Yes. Yes. But probably this is a first century pool. So if we dug underneath this first century pool, we might find Hezekiah's era pool too. So archaeology is a destructive science, right? So you have to go through layers of civilizations to get to the one you're interested in looking at. So that's a challenge, right? Getting down to Hezekiah's pool of Siloam, which this is the first century pool of Siloam. Jesus would have healed in it.
Okay, so people today, we don't build cities on top of cities, but they did that constantly in antiquity. Why is that?
Well, a city might be destroyed by an enemy, and rather than starting from zero, they would take what's there and, they wouldn't burn everything down to the ground because they probably wanted to use it once they were victorious over that city. And so oftentimes they would then rebuild it and make it their own if they could use the stones that were there. But sometimes they were hit by an earthquake, like city of Colossa was that Lycus Valley there in Turkey, modern day Turkey, was struck by several earthquakes. Well, Colossa was abandoned and they moved elsewhere. So now you just have a tell there. It's not been excavated yet, a mound of dirt with layers of civilizations under it. So, but then you also have Thessaloniki, which is modern day Thessalonica, which has continued to have new civilizations and eras built upon it. So you don't have much excavation done there because you have to displace people that are living there to do that. Same thing in Corinth. There's an earthquake that hit Corinth. That's why modern Corinth moved towards the harbor and ancient Corinth can be excavated. Ephesus, again, another one of the most excavated ancient cities. So the cities that have been abandoned over time are the ones that are excavated in much greater detail.
Caesarea Maritima, that's been around a long time. I didn't do the research on that. I saw it in your book, but was that covered over and they had to uncover it, or was that always kind of been?
Yeah, so that's right on the harbor, and so that was always known to be there, but certainly they had to excavate certain parts like the theater and such. Mm-hmm. But Herod the Great, I call him Herod the Not So Great, right? Because he tried to murder our Savior killed his own children. He is a paranoid man. Well, he built all of that from nothing, from the ground up. And so a harbor that didn't exist then, Paul went in and out of that harbor in his missionary journeys. The palace of Herod the Great went into the Mediterranean Sea. You could see why he wanted that city and built there. It's a beautiful location. Pontius Pilate resided there. And of course, the Pontius Pilate stone was discovered there with the inscription with the name Pontius Pilate under the reign of Tiberius. All of that, very important detail as it relates to the crucifixion, right? The one who tried our Savior.
Let me throw a curveball at you. I did this for Easter, and I was doing some study. So the idea that Jesus was brought to the Antonio Fortress for his time with Pilate, and then he would be brought to Herod, and then to bring him back. My guide in Israel said that, that would be about a 20-minute walk. I have read, and correct me if you think this is wrong, but they said they think that Pilate was staying in Herod's compound, and they were very close mm-hmm. together. How do you view that? Because that helps the timeline. It's hard to get all those things in from 6 to 9, those 3 hours in the morning, if they're having to travel for 40 minutes.
Yeah, I agree. I agree with your conclusion there. I think the fortress there, again, was built by Herod the not so great, right? Anybody that's been to Israel sees the land all over the land. He built all sorts of things for his legacy, and one of those, Herod Antipas would have been staying there. This would have been his childhood home, probably, during periods of time, and he's now there to celebrate the Passover as well as Pontius Pilate. So I think they're both in the same compound on two different sides with a courtyard in between where probably Peter denied Christ there as well. So all of that could have happened pretty quickly, just as the Bible records.
Yeah, and very close together.
Yeah.
Okay, so tell our listeners where they can get this book, Paul.
Yeah, you can find it on Amazon.com. You can find it at Kriegel is my publisher, Kriegel Academic or Kriegel.com. And I hope, you know, your listeners will use it as if they teach Bible, if they have a Bible study or their own personal Bible study. I walk you through the incredible stories of the discoveries, the significance of each archaeological artifact, and how it affirms specific details of the biblical text. Then, as you mentioned, I have 50 videos, actually 51, an introduction chapter and 50 discoveries. At the end of each chapter, a QR code that takes you to the videos that you can watch, 6 to 10 minute videos, that gives you even more pictures than I can include in any one book. Then I also, for anyone that purchases the book, I send 51 PowerPoints that help you to almost plug and play into your teaching and preaching, so that when you're teaching through a passage, I have an index that you can look up what passages I address, what book, what subjects apply to those passages, and you can easily incorporate them and affirm to your people, and yourself, and that what is recorded in the Bible is historically reliable. And so just a small illustration keeps people interested in the mm-hmm. preaching and teaching, but also affirms the truth of Scripture.
Okay, the crucifixion, the heel that had the nail in it that was found, what year was that?
Yes, yeah, so
is that fairly recent?
Pull that up here. 1968. This first century burial chamber was discovered. And we know it's first century because this ankle bone, this was a crucified victim. It still has the nail embedded in this ankle bone. This was discovered in 1968, but we know it's first century because it was found in an ossuary. An ossuary is a bone box, a limestone bone box, that in this small window of time from the middle of Herod the Great until AD 70, when Jerusalem is destroyed, during this small window of time, first century AD, first century BC, they used a second burial process. So in addition to being laid on a flat surface, as Jesus was, a year later, Jesus wasn't there a year later, but others, mm-hmm. a year later, they'd come back and collect the bones of the deceased individual, put them in a bone box in ossuary. This would be the second burial process. Well, Jehohanan, and this is etched on the side of this ossuary, and you can see pictures in the book and on my videos at my YouTube channel. Etched on the side is his name, Jehohanan, and inside is ankle bone with a crucifixion nail embedded in it. And this is all very important because skeptics said nails were never used in crucifixions. They're too expensive. And they said crucified victims would never be given a proper burial. Well, that both of those conclusions were proven false by the discovery of the Jehohanan ankle bone with a ankle nail embedded still in it. And it points to the fact how much pain our Savior would have gone through, as this nail would have been violently nailed through his ankle bone.
Just horrific, but a great find for sure. Well, Paul, thank you for being my guest today. A fascinating book, really well done. Bravo, my friend. Faith-affirming findings, 50 archaeological discoveries that validate the historicity and reliability of Scripture. I encourage you to check it out. And Paul, God bless you. God bless your family. And thank you for your work in the kingdom.
Thank you so much. Appreciate you having me.
Thanks. Well, go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And guess what? God will use you as his witness. I'll be with you again tomorrow. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.